Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray now, as we look at this passage, we would understand that we are all spiritual beings. And that, as such, you have an interest in each and every one of us. So, Lord, we pray now that our hearts and minds might be open to the hearing of your word and what your spirit might teach us. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. We've been working through Mark's Gospel for some time now, and it's quite probable that this passage follows on from what we were looking at last week when Jesus was speaking about not so much divorce, that's what the Pharisees wanted to talk about. He wanted to talk about God's intention for marriage. And so it would make sense that he now sort of, or Mark now puts something in which is to do with an aspect of family, children. Some years ago, Tracy and I went to watch a film which was being shown at a church, and it was quite interesting. It was about scientists who had been atheists and had then sort of started to realise there must be some kind of intelligent design behind the universe. And one of the things that one former atheist said was this, and I found it very, very interesting. He talked about his former beliefs, and he said, "One day, I have a hobby, I'm interested in motorboats, and so as was normal when being a scientist, I was taking the engine apart and starting to, you know, grease everything and put it back together. And suddenly I realised something. If one bit of that engine was missing, it wouldn't work." Now, his point was, it wasn't that it wouldn't work so well, it would not work. It's like the old adage, and it's one I like, having been a former builder and decorator. You can't make a brick arch unless you have a support there. It's not a case of juggling the bricks and trying to get them in quick. It's going to be a disaster. It won't happen. Now, that tells us something, particularly the illustration about the motorboat engine. Everything is as important as everything else there. And it's interesting, isn't it? We have a passage here where Jesus says children are just as important as adults. What's the situation here? Well, I've got 3 points, and they're all to do with reaction. And the first one is the reaction of the disciples. And it probably came from a right concern. Jesus has been teaching, and people are bringing their children to him. And they're sort of thinking, he's tired, no, he's doing the important stuff. We don't want children around here. Now, it wasn't that the Jews did not love their children. They did. But in terms of society, their importance really came as they got older. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord." And in other places, we see the goodness and the blessing of children. But disciples' reaction is, no, Jesus is doing the important stuff. And if we look at the Greek use here that Luke takes, he's actually talking about children of a very young age, and it would infer some of them probably couldn't speak yet. or couldn't walk. And that's the interesting thing we see here. The disciples step in. That's their reaction. They are not as important. Now, one of the things I want to say, and I've always said this, I always remember when I was ministering in Harold Hill, it's always something, the local papers get, they're short for news that week or something, and they heard there was a new minister. And so they decided to phone me and interview me on the phone. And I remember them saying to me, "Oh, you'll be interested in getting old families, younger families in." I said, "No, I'm interested in getting anyone in." And it's rather interesting. I was brought up in a wonderful church, Church of England, which is still very evangelical and very reformed. And we just had a confirmation service before I'd taken up my pastorate here. And one of the thrills for me, and I said this to the guy on the phone, was seeing people in their 70s confirmed, making a stand for Jesus, coming to Jesus at that time. Isn't that fantastic? You see, we are all as important in God's eyes. And we see that in my second point, which is Jesus' reaction. Jesus is indignant. Now, that's a strong word. And it's interesting to note, it's the only time it's used in the Gospels, this Greek word here. Jesus felt very strongly. It would infer he was righteously annoyed with his disciples' action. And he said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." What is he exactly saying here? Well, I don't think he's saying, and I'll give a reference for that later, that children are perfect. He's not saying that at all. It would contradict other parts of the Bible, and Jesus would never do that. But he is saying something about children, and that is there can be a spiritual spark at any age. When I was studying with Union Theology, it was West back then, I remember Sheila Stevens, the principal's wife, saying that she'd been brought up, I think, somewhere around in Africa, and she was a very lovely, sort of idyllic place. And she was brought up in a family that had no time for religion of any kind. But at a young age, as she swam in the sea and did things like that, she was overwhelmed by there must be something behind this. We're talking, she was about 5 or 6 at this time. Children can have a spark at any time. And that's important to note, isn't it? And that is saying that Jesus is saying there is some benefit to him paying attention to them. Everyone is important to him. And they can all benefit in some way. What the people were doing was not uncommon. The Jews would often bring their children for blessing from the rabbis. It was not uncommon. And obviously, as Jesus was drawing crowds and with his exceptional teaching and the kind of teaching we've seen in Mark's Gospel, he taught with authority, not like the others who always used to have to refer to someone else. Jesus taught in his own authority. As they came, they saw a man of great, whether they fully understood who he was or whatever, but they saw him as a teacher and someone who's wise, and they wanted him to bless their children. And Jesus was not going to hinder that. And so I'm going to say this as well. There was as much benefit to the parents in what Jesus was doing as there was to the children. Because he uses this, as I said, as a teaching point here. We just read that verse. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he clarifies, verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What's he saying there? Is he saying we somehow got to throw reason out the door? Not at all. It's very interesting. I've actually got two people here today who knew my father. And I was going to use an illustration about my father. When I was small, I was very small for my age. And so things could be very daunting if I went to a strange place or I was separated from my parents. There was a real difference in the way I would walk down the street if my dad was with me holding my hand. He was quite a big man, and I felt confident because he was there. He was going to take care of me, and I knew whatever happened, he'd be there. This is what Jesus is talking about. Childlike, not childish faith. Putting our trust in the Lord. Realizing that we cannot manage things on our own. As I said, to walk down the street, to go somewhere would have been daunting. But with Dad, it was all right. I knew it would be all right. That's the most important thing to realize. So Jesus goes ahead and blesses. Now, what the theology of that is, I'm going to be quite plain. I'm not sure. And I'm going to be quite plain. The respected commentaries I looked at would not have not gone into great detail on it. People have drawn certain conclusions from it, but I'd be reluctant to do that. But what it does say is that Jesus loves children, and he loves us all. We think, won't we? God so loved the world that he sent his Son. I sometimes think there are glorious tensions within, it's a phrase I have, glorious tensions within Scripture. God hates sin, yet he reaches out. Do you see? He so loved the world before the world had done anything, before the world had responded, he reached out to them in sending his Son. There's great love there. And the thing is, there is intimate knowledge. We were looking at that Psalm 139. And one of the things that strikes me, and it sort of builds, I think, to that last part of the psalm where David says, literally, before I was born, you knew me. You knew me. You knew everything about me. You knew everything you had planned for me. You knew the days. Some of you will know, when I was about, the day after my 28th birthday, I had a serious accident where I really should have died. And it's always struck me that whether I had died or whether I had, I survived as I did, God knew the time for my departure from this world. And when I was hoisted into a helicopter, I was on a walking holiday, very bad fall. When I was hoisted into a helicopter and all the commotion around me was dying down, the thing that popped into my mind was this: God hasn't finished with you in this world yet, Keith. There's something to be done. Service to him. That remains to be done. I remember it as clear as day. I really do. That's an important thing to note. The other thing is, I said that children can have a spiritual spark, but let me just say something where I would refer to various teachers. I read a wonderful book by John MacArthur, which I've since lost, unfortunately. I don't know where it's gone. I think he lent it to someone. And he made a very strong case for some of the difficult parts of Scripture, that children below an age of reasonable thought will not be condemned by God. I think that's a very interesting thing. The Bible does emphasize that when we have the ability, we are to make a decision. There is personal responsibility. It seems appropriate, as I said, that we're looking at this week. There's providence of God there. Our hearts go out to those families that have lost children. It's a terrible thing. Awful thing. But I'm going to say some hard things here. It shows us something, doesn't it? It shows us we need a saviour. It shows us we do need a God who loves the world, that he sends his only son. It shows us, for all our sophistication, in the 21st century, we still can't get on with each other. Heart is deceitful above all things. God understands it. We can't understand it. God knows. And the point is this. We have seen good in communities. And communities coming together, and we've seen the worst as well. And do you know something? Everyone thinks they're right. Those that were lobbing bricks at the police, I'm sure they felt justified in doing so. Doesn't mean they were, but they felt justified. Those who decided to come and rip up that community felt they had to because of some rumours spread on the internet. I was just glancing through something yesterday. Well, my sort of mind was being distracted by the floor being ripped up. that's what plumbers do. He was a lovely bloke, so can't blame him. And there was something which laid all the riots and all the thing at the feet of the present government. And I don't care who you voted for. Come on, folks. Give them a break on this one. And I'm sure that person felt justified in saying it. And that is the trouble. We are all right in our own eyes and what we need to do, and actually what this should tell us, is the world is messed up. We're fallen, we're sinful, and we need a saviour. We need God's love, desperately. We absolutely need it, more than anything else. This is a key thing, isn't it? You see, I don't think this passage teaches for a second that children are innocent. Just listen to what David writes in Psalm 51, where he talks about himself. And this is great prayer of confession. Surely, this is verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. And there it is, isn't it? There it is. David knows that if he's to be made right, if he's to be made pure, he has to look to the Lord. Later it says, doesn't it, sacrifices. He could afford a good sacrifice, couldn't he? David, he was king. You do not, verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And that was King David, who had got away with murder, literally, and adultery for months and months and months. And when his conscience was pricked, he actually turned around and said, actually, I'm guilty. I failed. There's nothing I can do or bring to the Lord to make this right. If it was a case of an expensive sacrifice, he was king, he could afford that. No problem at all. But it wouldn't have done any good at all. How does God respond to the injustice of being a loving creator and rejected by his people? Well, we saw that, didn't we? We see it. I'm going to end from John, in the Gospel of John, and these words, John 3:16 and some others maybe. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. I'm going to skip forward. We would be in big trouble, but verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Here's the wonderful thing. God calls people, and they have a responsibility to respond. There is a rightness, isn't there, in being appalled, shocked. But there is also a realism that the state of the human heart is such that we've all failed. Jesus, when teaching the Ten Commandments or aspects of them in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about if anyone has been angry with their brother or called their brother a fool, the thought is as bad as the deed. You can imagine it, can't you? He would have been preaching it and saying, you all heard it said long ago, do not commit murder, and everyone would be saying, that's fine, we're in the clear here. But I tell you, God knows the deeds of the heart. He looks on us, and do you know something? He doesn't like what he sees. There's nothing to commend us to him. But God so loved the world that his Son, Jesus Christ, submitted to the most tremendous injustice. He who angels worshipped, I love that phrase. He who was God, equal to God, equality with God, took it upon himself because he loves us to become a servant, to be subject to his Father. And here's the thing, isn't it? To death, even death on a cross. And what did that mean? Paul knew what it meant when he was writing Philippians to Philippian church. When he's writing to Galatian church, he quotes the law, doesn't he? He quotes Deuteronomy 21:23, where it talks about being a curse. We'd be cursed before God. But he took the curse by taking it, by being a substitute for the curse. He who was without sin became sin for us. Sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God. One thing I want to take away from this morning is this. In this world, suffering happens. Why? Why does it happen when... I know why it happens, because the world is messed up and the world is damaged. Why it happens, when it happens, and how it happens, I don't know. And some of you know, we've seen enough of that in our family. My brother dying at 29. My father dying at the age of 64. My brother being burnt out in the ministry of the gospel, unfortunately got better. My mother, a lovely Christian woman who many of you knew, succumbing to the dementia and really being childlike by the time we got here. And we all say, well, why does that happen and how does it happen? Why should it happen? And the answer, I can't tell you why it happens, when it happens, or at the particular time. But I do know there is a God who loves us. And I want to end on one thing. How does the Bible end? Behold, I am making all things new. There's a hope for the future. Why? because everything's been messed up. And Christ's work sets things right. And then the Lord says to those he's redeemed, behold, I'm making all things new. And the former things, the tears and everything else, they're gone. There is a hope for the future. Not saying that always makes the present easy, but there is a hope. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we see in your word your love for each and every one of us, men and women, boys and girls. And we pray now that as we leave this place, that again, we might live in the light. We might see value in each and every person because you do. We might not look on people and think they're terrible people, they may do terrible things, but we would just see them as a soul that needs to be saved. Lord, we thank you that anyone can be redeemed when they turn to you. There is forgiveness that is full and free. And Lord, as we think particularly on these sad times, we do again pray for those families. We pray for the government at this time in their response. We pray for the police as they're dealing with unrest, just making things worse at this time. And we just pray again that your spirit may be upon your people and churches, particularly in areas where there has been disturbances, again, would be true to your gospel and preaching the hope. And again, we might be peacemakers in what we do and say. Amen.